Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Welcome to Bible Storytime with Vintage Faith. Today's story is found in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar had created an image of gold that was over 90 feet tall, and he commanded all the people in his land that they were to bow down and worship this idol. As soon as the music played, you saw people bowing down to worship this golden idol that he had created, all but three. When it got back to Nebuchadnezzar that there were three who were disobeying him, he was furious. He commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. If not, that they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. He said, "Is it true you disobey me and you do not worship the image that I have created? I will give you one more chance. When you hear the music, you are to bow down and worship the idol." But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the furnace, the God that we serve can and will deliver us. But even if, we will never worship your God." So Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury and commanded that the furnace be heated seven times more than it usually was. And when he played the music once again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down in worship. So he bound their arms and had some leaders throw them into the furnace. They were fully clothed, so that way there would be evidence and they would catch on fire sooner. The fire was so hot that the officers who threw them into the fire were burnt up themselves. But there they were, standing in the midst of the flame. Untouched were the three men. And they saw that the bounds that were wrapped around their wrists had fallen to the floor. The king was astonished and rose up. He declared, "Did we not cast three men into the fire?" And they said, "Yes, king, but I see four men unbound walking in the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth one appears to look like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar came to the door of the fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then he gathered all together, and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to deliver his servants." The end.
Welcome, everybody. Here I come. I'm Grace. I'm going to be preaching today. How are you? So Sunday School Remix, this is our summer series that we love to do at Vintage Faith. If you grew up in church, you might have seen these stories play out on the felt board in Sunday school class. So this is our remix version. If you didn't grow up in church, and maybe this is the first time you're hearing these stories, they're not just for Sunday school. They're not just for the kids to learn, but there's something that we can learn from the Word of God in every season of our life, even if we've heard this story over. If you have heard this story before, why don't you raise your hand? Okay, so that's a lot of us in the room. No shame if you haven't heard the story. You're gonna know it now, right? And then that beautiful video that really laid it out. So also, if you're new to us here at Vintage Faith, you're sitting at a table because we are in an experiment time where we just have this theory that relationship and community happens at tables and not necessarily in rows, where you come in, you sit down, you maybe do a head nod to someone, and then you walk out and you never got to know them, you never got to hear their story. And there's something powerful about being known. There's something powerful about someone remembering you. So we're in an experimental time at Vintage Faith where we sit at tables and we will have a time to engage in some questions. And I just want to take all the pressure off of you right now. If you don't want to share, you don't have to, okay? This isn't like elementary school when you had to read out loud. Do you know what I'm talking about? And they were like, they went down the line and I would skip ahead. I would count how many paragraphs and then I'd be reading over and over and over again. And if they went out of order, I would have a panic attack because I'm like, I've been reading the paragraph I had to read out loud. Do you know what I'm saying? So listen, please have none of that anxiety in this place, okay? So we are in the book of Daniel today, and that's where we find the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you don't have your Bible, you can grab your Bible app if it's on your phone. We also have Bibles in the back. If not, it'll be up on the screen. So we're going to get you no matter what. So when we hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can't talk about those three guys and their weird names if we don't talk about their friend Daniel. And they were a package deal. The four of them hung together, and we get to see their story kind of play out in the book of Daniel, written by Daniel and his perspective of in his account. We do know that the Bible says he calls them young men. So what does that mean? They're probably anywhere between the ages of 13 to 20. So when you hear this story of three young men getting thrown into a fire because they refused to bow down to another god, that puts it even in a more powerful perspective. These were young men. I don't know about you, but when I was 13 to 20, I was doing whatever I was told to do so that I wouldn't stick out and be the oddball, right? I'd be like, I'm going with the crowd. We don't see that with these leaders. This brings us into a cultural time where the Babylonian exile is happening. And really quick, you can Google all of this later, but I'm going to try to give you a really quick snapshot. So this would be present day Iraq. This is where this is located in the world. And Babylon is referenced in the Bible over 280 times. And many times it's represented as like this evil place that did not believe in the one true God, where evil things happened, and it was void of people following after God. And it had rulers that wanted you to worship them and their idols, like that giant golden statue, and not worship God. This is what this place represented in people's lives, but also in the Word of God, where we see it over. It's even mentioned in the last book of the Bible in Revelations. It's this idea of it's void of God. It's void of righteous things, and it has its own idols, its own place of evil, and you wouldn't want to be there. You wouldn't want to hang out there. Okay, so when we talk about Babylon, that's what we're talking about. I don't know if you guys remember the story in the Bible, the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that story? This is where Babylon, that's where it originated, is people that said, we're going to build the tallest tower to God, and we're going to make a God unto ourselves. And God said, you know what? No, you're not. I'm going to confuse you. And this is where he put different languages on all the different people, and they scattered. So this is sort of the context that we find ourselves in, that these Jewish boys, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are Jewish young men, and they've been brought into exile into this place, Babylon. And now there's a really interesting part of history where Babylon came and they took over Jerusalem, and they brought people out of Jerusalem into exile to live into this other place. They destroyed the city and they said, you're going to come here. But really what had happened was God allowed that to happen, because the people of Jerusalem defiled God and didn't trust God and didn't serve God and weren't faithful to God. And so God allowed, this is one of those really hard parts in the Bible where you're like, ouch, really, God? He allowed suffering. He allowed heartache. He allowed this pressure to come against God's people. And they became captive in this other land. But let me tell you, the Jewish people, what did they believe? The Ten Commandments. They had so many religious rules and regulations, didn't they? They lived by those rules and those regulations. Those Ten Commandments, these boys would have known since birth, hearing it and living it out every day of their life. And they're taken from this place of safety where they got to experience their religious freedom. They got to be with other people who also believe the same things. Like, we're not going to eat meat. We're going to eat vegetables. We're not going to worship other gods. We're going to worship the one true God. And they got taken out of that place and placed in this place of captivity, this place where you couldn't talk about your own religious freedom. When we talk about persecution in America today, come on. This was persecution, like not that you had to wear a mask. It was that you had to be thrown into a fire if you didn't obey the God that they wanted you to worship, okay? That's a complete side note. But anyway, so we see these Jewish people taken from a place of safety, security, knowing. You know what I mean? Like, people would know you and get you. Oh, you're not eating that because we get it. We're not eating it too. Do you know what I mean? They're taken from this place, and here's where we see them in the book of Daniel. is we see them brought into captivity in this exile, and King Nebuchadnezzar, what is up with these names? King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of that time, and he's like, I have a great idea. I want to be the most powerful one. I'm going to build a statue unto myself. When the music starts to play, everybody needs to bow down to that statue. Well, what would four Jewish young men want to do in that moment? I can't worship any other god. I can't bow down. There is very clear about that in the commandments. It is very clear that I will not worship another god, and they are forced to make a decision. They're forced to make a choice here. So when I was about, 7th, 8th grade, does anyone remember how awful middle school is? Okay, I'm sorry if this is triggering you, but there's healing here. middle school, I have a 10-year-old who's going into 5th grade, and I'm just like, Lord Jesus, like it begins so early. Middle school is rough. It is rough. And when I was about 6th, 7th, 8th grade, all through middle school, I lived what we would say a double life, okay? I had the life, my parents were pastors. I grew up in Boston, Massachusetts, where it is, yep, East Coast, where it is about 90% Catholic, okay? And if you're not Catholic, you're just weird. Like, there was no other thing. It was like, what do you do? Like, I don't get it. You don't go to CCD, you don't know, you don't take your first communion. It was like, and I would try to explain, like, we believe the same things, but, like, I go right to Jesus, you have to go to a priest. Like, no. They didn't want to hear it. And so I just, I'm just going to follow the crowd here. I want to blend in. Like, I was the middle schooler that was like, I'm going to blend in. Does any of you have blenders? I was not about standing out. Anna Ward, she was standing out. She was, like, showing up with her Doc Martens and her own clothes. She sewed herself. Like, she was that cool kid. I was the kid who was like, what is everyone else wearing? I'm going to wear that. And, but muted colors. Like, it would, like, you know what I mean? Like, we all wore flannels. And I was like, you had, like, a red flannel. I was like, no, I'm going to stick with the gray flannel because I want to blend in. And so I was that kid. I did not want to stand out. And I sure as heck didn't want anyone to know I was a Christian. Because there wasn't even a category for that. It was like, what are you? You're one of those. And some of you feel that pain even now in your life. And so here's the thing. My parents pastored this church in our community that had this huge gym, this huge gymnasium. And we rented this gymnasium out to local sports clubs. And there was a basketball club that would come and they would do their basketball practice. Okay, so I'm in 7th grade and I'm at the church one Thursday night, and I'm practicing for the worship team. What's worse than being in 7th grade, being a Christian, and being found out is that you sing at church. There's like, that is the worst, right? Like, what is this? You sing at church. And so I'm at this worship practice, and I see this basketball team. I'm like, those kids look my age. You know, that's a middle school. So I'm starting to like, oh, and I'm in the sanctuary, and I can see them walking by like this window coming in. And I'm up on the stage like, oh, geez, you know, and it's just like weird and uncomfortable because I've lived this double life. Nobody at school knows that I, one, go to church, two, sing at church or even sing. I mean, are you guys with me? When you're in middle school, you're so embarrassed by everything. So I see not just boys. That's hard enough, right? Boys my age. I'm like, Then I see not just a boy I know. I see Greg Lozo, the boy that I have the biggest crush on, is walking by the window, and I could have passed out right there. I could have passed out, and he sees me, and I see him, and we do this exchange, like, these two things don't go together. Why, Grace, are you on a stage in a church? That's weird, and I'm like looking, why are you at my church? That's weird. Oh my gosh. And so I go into school the next day, and Greg Lozo comes right up to me. Grace, I saw you last night. Why are you at that church? Are you one of those Christians? I had a moment. This was my moment before Greg Lozo. And I said, what are you talking about? That wasn't me. I panicked. That wasn't me. Grace, it was you. We saw you at the church. We know your parents are pastors. But you sing? What are you talking about, Greg Lozo? That wasn't me. And I had an opportunity that I missed. I'll just tell you right now, I missed it. And, you know, I don't know how I got myself out of that one. But And maybe it was just this preteen girl who was so embarrassed, didn't want to make any waves, didn't want to stick out in any way, shape, or form. But also it had a little bit to do with my faith at that time was, you know, not my own. It was a faith that I was growing up in. It was a faith that was imposed upon me. And it was, hey, you should come and sing because we don't have anybody to sing. It was one of those opportunities, right? And it was like, I mean, God had his hand in that. But so let me tell you, I fast forward many years later, about 2 months ago, I got asked by one of those same friends that I grew up with to come officiate her wedding. And now, not only do they know I'm a Christian, they know I'm a pastor, and it's fun. Like, it's a fun thing to joke about because, like, you turned out to be a pastor. I was like, I know. But I got to go to this wedding and stand before all of these men and women that I grew up with. And I got to stand and proclaim the love of God and show and demonstrate it and marry this beautiful couple. And it was awesome. But let me tell you, I had conversations after the wedding and during the reception. People have a couple drinks and they want to talk, you know, and I'm like, let's do this. And we're talking and we're having a good time. And it's like, I can't believe you. You turned out to be one of those people, one of those Christians. And not only that, but you lead them, like you're a pastor. And I was like, yeah, isn't that crazy? And I got to literally pray with people at this wedding, because when they see something and they experience something that they're like, what is this? You know, and I'm able to tell my story a little bit and tell what God has done in my life. And so maybe there's a big difference that the 40-year-old Grace who gets to stand up and actually proclaim her faith and be confident. But there's something different because my faith has changed. My faith at some point became my own. My faith became steady and tried and true through the trials of life. I got to live through enough things where I got to say, my God is faithful. My God is true. This faith that I have in him. So I just wonder if we see this story of three, four really young men who are taken out of a place of safety and care where everyone looks like them, everyone acts like them. They're giving this opportunity that now you're in a place where let's see if it really matters. And they had a choice to make of, is this just a ritual? Is just this the thing I got raised up in? Everybody has that choice, right? My kids are going to have to make that choice where they go, well, I was just raised to be a Christian. And I will say, well, no, you weren't, girlfriend. You were raised to learn and discover Jesus on your own. You don't get to have the faith that mommy has. You get to have your own faith. And as adults, as we grow up, and I don't know your background, I don't know where you came from, but you don't get to blame anybody else anymore. You get to hold responsibility for your life and your faith and your actions. And I would encourage you, where are you at right now? Because these young men got brought up out of this place and placed into a world that they didn't desire, they didn't want. And there was many Jewish people that just started to live the customs of the Babylonian people. They said, well, this is where we're in exile. They've taken us out. I'm just going to continue. They ate the food that they ate. They lived the life that they ate. And then there was four men who said, we won't do that. We're going to stand for this faith and this relationship with God that we know is to be true. How does that happen? How do we get there? Because I don't know if you've noticed, it's not maybe the most popular thing to be a Christian these days. When the world knows everything that we're against and not what we're for. And will we be people that stand in the midst of that and say, I won't bow down to the idols of this world? But church, I also want to say this. Will we stand for the right things? Will we stand for God, for the truth of who Jesus is, not all the other stuff that gets mixed in that we think is what God is saying and doing? No, no, no. Will we stand for what God says and who God is? So we see in the book of Daniel, and especially in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of a faith that goes beyond cultural tradition and moves into a faith that is powerful and true. So when I'm reading the Bible, and we're in just a minute, we're going to have some table time. When I'm reading the Bible, I like to dialogue with it and ask questions and ask the Lord, like, what are you saying? And it's funny because you could read this passage 10 times and every time you're like, I didn't think of that. I didn't see this. So these are just a couple little things that came to my mind as I was reading, okay? And you can do this too. We don't need to be Bible scholars to read the Bible and go, huh, I wonder what that means, or that's so interesting that they say it this way. So the first theme or the first idea that kind of popped out of me when I read this story and when I watched this story was this: surround yourself with the kind of friends you can burn with. So let's look at Daniel 3, 8 through 15. So it says, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, all those instruments, and all these kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews among you that have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the lyre and the harp and the pipe and all the kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? These three young men had an opportunity set before them. Now I can imagine standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and if one of them was like, guys, we just have to bow down. Let's just do it. We know that we love God, but I don't want to die. I really don't want to burn up today. Like, that seems like a terrible, awful death. You guys good? Is this serious? To have friends that even when the pressure comes on, will stand linked arms with you to stand for what's true. We need those kind of friends. We need those kind of relationships. That when you are weak, they are pulling you up going, no, come on, we're going to stand for what's right. We're going to stand for what's true. Earlier on in Daniel, the first chapter, it starts with these guys and Daniel coming into the king's presence, and they're in training, and they want them to work with the king. They're smart men, and they want to work with them. And they said, okay, but you're going to have to eat all the food that the king provides, drink the wine. And they said, we can't. It goes against our religious beliefs, and we're gonna eat vegetables. And they said, okay, listen, but we're going to give it a try. We're going to let you do this, but if you show any sort of weakness, you're done. And it was at that time in chapter one where they had an opportunity to stand for what was right, to stand for what they believed. And they said, we're going to do this together. And all four of them ate what they knew to eat. They honored God in that way, and they were shown favor. Here's a really cool thing is when you start to do the right thing with the right people and God begins to show favor on those things, it builds your faith. It strengthens you in a way that the furnace didn't come first. It was the food that came first. Do you know what I mean? And so you might be facing trials right now in your life that you're like, this is the biggest trial. And maybe it is. But guess what's coming down the road? God's setting you up for success. He's setting you up to build that strength, to build that faith muscle in you. And he is putting people around you to link arms to say, we're doing this together. You are not alone. And this is what I want to say to you. If you're sitting here right now and you feel alone and you feel like you don't have one, that is a lie from the enemy. You are not alone. Look around. Maybe there's someone in this room right now that wants to link arms with you. This is why it's so powerful to be part of a community. This is why we're sitting at a table so you are known. We live in a city where you are surrounded by people. Am I right? Too many people on a regular basis. But you can live in this city day in and day out and be surrounded by people and be the most lonely person you've ever been. Will you link arms with another and stand for what is right? We burn for a lot of things in our life. We burn for things like a political party. We burn for things like a CrossFit gym membership. I don't know what those people are weird, but... We burn for even the love of service, serving other people and doing, we burn for things in our life, things that get us excited, things we want to talk about, things we want to, you know, you want to just sit and talk about meal prepping. Okay, you do that. Me and Anna are going to go eat tacos at Taco Tuesday and you can join us. We burn for things in our life. Do you have some people around you that you can burn with for the love of God? You can burn for the things of God. That you'll stand together and it's not about all that other stuff. Those things are fine. You can go to the gym and be passionate about stuff. I'm not saying that. But do you have people around you that are reminding you of the truth of who God is? And that when tough times come, they're standing, linking arms, and not propping you up in some other, but propping you up, reminding you of who Jesus is. Reminding you of the truth of the word of God. Do you have those kind of people? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, it says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Do you have people in your life that you're honest with? That you tell them when you're struggling? And not just that they're going to give you a pity party, but they're going to remind you of the truth of who God is. Have you been honest with anybody in your life? Have you been honest about the trial that you're in, or even the joys and the successes that you have, and you've linked arms with someone and they know you and they're reminding you of who God is and saying, come on, do you have someone who you can burn with? So this is our table time. Be brave. Be courageous. We're going to have a couple of minutes. And because our tables are so full, I don't think that everyone's going to get to talk. So why don't you pair up two or three people and just kind of talk with one another. And you're going to ask these questions. What stood out to you in this scripture passage, the talk about King Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that whole story? What stood out to you? What does it teach us about God? And what does it teach us about people and ourselves? And there is no wrong answers here. It's just your thoughts and opinions, and they're easily to be shared here. And accepted. So are you ready? The questions will be up there and they're also at your table. Ready? Take the next couple minutes and discuss with one another. Go. All right. Good job, everybody. Good job. All right. I hope this continues. Guess what we have after service today? Dunkin' Donuts. Okay. We're sponsored by Dunkin' today. And that is a very East Coast girl type thing, Dunks. I mean, if you don't have a Dunkin' Donuts, I don't know what you're doing. And now I'm gluten-free, so I'm very LA, wishing I could have. Okay, so hopefully you get to continue this conversation after service and hang out by the Airstream, have a Dunkin' Donuts donut, a cup of coffee, and talk about all the good things that God's doing. So really quick, the worship team is going to come up. We're going to end in a song in just a moment. But one of the last points here, one of the last things that I saw, and I'd love to hear what you guys are thinking, and isn't it so cool to hear different perspectives? Because your background, your culture, you're bringing all of you into this place, and it is so welcome. It is so beautiful. And that's what the kingdom of God is, colorful and beautiful and different. And so your story really matters. And the way that you view God's word is unique and powerful and beautiful, and it helps sharpen us. You're going to say something. Maybe someone said something at the table that you're like, what? I never thought of that. Like, that's amazing. And it helps strengthen you. That is the power of being in community. That's the power of doing your faith, not by yourself. And I'm sure online, we love you so much. I'd love to see what you guys put in the chat after. So the last thing that I kind of saw here, and again, you can read this 10 times and get 5 more different things. But so that first one, what did I say? Is surround yourself with the kinds of people that you can burn with. And the other thought that came to me was develop a kind of faith that says, but even if he does not. What does that mean? Okay, let's jump really quick. Remember in Daniel where King Nebuchadnezzar said, "You better, I'm going to give you one more chance. You better bow down when the music plays." You know, what's that game where you run around the chairs when the music stops? Musical chairs. I had all the words. I had all the words there. But so in verse 3:16, you know, the music and the chairs. What's that game? Okay, thanks, you guys. Appreciate it. So in verse 16, let's jump to there. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter.'" Wow. That could be a whole point, whole sermon, whole series in and of itself. Christians, people of God, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. Okay? That's one truth, right? And we can, he's able to do it. But when you get thrown in, when you get closer to the heat of that fire, where literally the guards were dying just getting close to the heat. Well, is he able? I don't know. But he says, if he's able to deliver us, he is able, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty. See the honor there? That we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. This is the kind of faith that steps beyond tradition and into personal encounter. If you have a faith based on someone else's encounter with God or a tradition that you grew up in, when the literal fire of this world comes against you, will you be able to say, not only is God able, but even if he doesn't, I will trust him. I will put my faith in him. I will do what is right. And a faith that is built on theory or another person's experience will not bring you into the fiery furnace, but one built on deep intimacy, personal encounter with Jesus. Jesus is a person. He is alive, and he wants you to encounter him. Will not only lead you to the fire, but sustain you in it. I'm sorry, but if you have a dead faith, you have a religion built on what somebody else has told you, someone else's experience, when the fire of life comes, you will not be sustained by someone else's encounter. You will be sustained by the encounter of the living God that you personally have had. This is why we call this a personal relationship with Jesus. It's your relationship with him, and he desires you to know how much he loves you. How much he died on that cross for you. He gave his life for you. And not only that, but the power of the resurrection, the power that he says, it's better that I go because the Spirit will come and fill you. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Friends, that is what sustains you in the fiery moments. That is what leads you by faith into those trials and then sustains you, is you have the gift of God living inside of you. You are never alone. And not only that, but you have the power of God. So yeah, friends, we can't do it on our own. And we can't do it on a dead religion. And we can't do it on the religion of our parents. And we can't do it on the traditions that we think, you know, well, I came to church and I checked off the list. How wonderful. How wonderful. You could sit in a garage. That doesn't mean you're a car. God invites you into relationship with him. I felt like that was really good. The car thing in the garage. Okay, I made up for the musical chairs. I made up for the musical chairs. Am I right? Do I have your confidence back in me? So every time you trust him, you step closer to him, it's going to build your faith. And can I tell you the real bummer of this is most of this is tested in trials. Man, the pain of life, the pain of trials, is when we get to look back and go, oh, God never left me. Man, it was hard. Man, it was hot. But when they looked in that furnace and they saw a fourth person, God will never leave you. He will sustain you in the fire. We're going to end with a song, and we got to dedicate little Annie, and the scripture that we chose was "Great is thy faithfulness." It's the tattoo on my arm. And the story behind that is when she was born, about 6 weeks old, Many of you know this story, but we had to rush her back to the hospital, and we were told that she probably wasn't going to make it. She had developed these growths on her face, and it was pretty serious. And we went from one doctor's office where they said that you're going to need to get an MRI, you're going to need to get some tests. And we thought, okay, we'll get some tests, and you know, should we schedule that later? And she goes, no, you're going. I already called the hospital. You're going right now. This is a life or death situation. She might not make it. What? And I remember we got in the car and we just were wailing and crying. And I remember I chose to say this out loud. God, no matter what happens, you are good. Now that's really easy to say when you're in Hawaii on vacation. But when you're in the car with your 6-week-old baby, not knowing if she's gonna live, to say that, there's a faith that is stirred in you. There's a faith that is built in the trials of life. And in that moment, I wouldn't have been able to say that if I was still that middle school girl living off the faith of my parents or embarrassed about what God had done in my life. No. It was months and years of trials and testing and showing and God proving his love, proving his kindness, proving his faithfulness that I was able to, in that trial, say, God, no matter what, you're still good. And so friends, that is the kind of faith. When we look at this old school story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there is something that moved from them, from the faith of a child, somebody else's faith, that moved them into a faith that was their own and that was strengthened, that brought them into the fire and sustained them and brought them out. Why don't you stand with us as we worship, and let's ask the Lord to examine our heart. Maybe we just have time for like the chorus and a bridge. But let's just ask the Lord. Lord, we just ask you right now. We have about a minute left, and we have to go pick up our kids and eat donuts. And so, God, we just ask right now that you would examine our heart. It's not by accident that you're here. You thought you came because somebody in your family was a sweet little kiddo that was getting dedicated, but God knew that you were going to be here, and God knew that you needed to hear this. Look, you came in. You didn't get lit up by fire. Right? We love to say that. Oh, I'm going to get struck by lightning. No, you're not. You're going to get struck by the love of God because he loves you so much. He cares for you so much, friend. Nothing but love in his eyes for you. And he asks you to come close so that he can define you and redefine what the wrongs that have been done over your life and the mistakes that you have made. He says, come into my presence, experience my love so that I can give you everything you need to sustain the life that's ahead of you. Yes, Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, God. Why don't you just close your eyes for a second? Jesus, you're so good. You're so good, God. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room that they would feel your goodness. They would feel your kindness. That God, even in the trials that they might be in, the fire that they might be in right now, Lord, that they would know that they are not alone, that you are with them. God, I pray for friends and people to come alongside that we can burn with, that push us closer to you in your presence, remind us of what the truth of who God is in our lives. That we would be that kind of friend, and that we would find those kind of friends, and that we would be that kind of community here, God, where we can come with our junk, we can come with our questions, we can come with the burdens of life, and we can link arms with someone who says, come on, put your eyes to Jesus. Put your eyes to Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for me. And God, that we would develop the kind of faith that says, and even if you don't, God, I'm still gonna trust you. I'm still gonna follow you. God, do whatever you have to do in our lives. And I just pray right now for anybody who you would say, I just need step one, Grace. I need step one. And friend, let me tell you that step one is asking Jesus to come and be your savior, be your friend forever. Saying, I cannot do this on my own. I need a savior. I need you, Jesus. And he doesn't say, go get cleaned up and then come back. He says, come into my presence. That love is for you. Would you receive it today? Would you receive his love today? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, why don't you just say with your own words, I receive your love. I receive it, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, here we are, 11:56. It's time for a donut. If you have kids, please go grab them first and meet us by the Airstream. There's a little photo booth out there if you want to get pics with your kids that got dedicated today. We love you. And as we say every week here, go and be the church. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.